Well, this morning we're taking a little bit of a break from 2 Corinthians, and we're spending some time in this holy week of focusing upon our hearts and our minds in preparation for worshiping and praising our living Savior, who died with purpose, died to bring us back from the dead into life. What a joy, what a privilege that we have in this week to celebrate. And so as we do this, I wanted to start with a spoiler warning, okay? This sermon is a spoiler warning because we are going to Revelation chapter 5. I'm not going to where we are traditionally, which is Jesus entering in triumphantly into Jerusalem with shouts of praises of Hosanna to the Son of David. David, save us, Son of David. This was the cry of all the city and the rejoicing of all the people as they waved the palm fronds, as they laid down cloaks before him as he came in upon a donkey, that symbol of majesty and humility that even King David symbolized. And that Jesus himself was being praised. What a bittersweet moment that was, to have the crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And having heard that Lazarus, just a week before, had been risen from the dead. And this was the man who fed 5,000. This was the man who walked on water. This was the man who cast out demons. This is the man who healed. And all of them were shouting, save us. Because they all believed that he would be Messiah in the way that they imagined Messiah to be, a king upon the earth. And in a week's time, it was evident he would not be that king. And so what was the cry of the crowd? Crucify him. So we're not looking at that day of triumph, bittersweet as it was. But we're looking instead in Revelation chapter 5, if you turn your Bibles with me to that. We're looking today at the worthiness of the Lamb of God, and the praises of heaven unto this Lamb, and the anticipation of this one who would come and undo everything that had been done, and bring together the end of all history and all of God's plans from the beginning. And so here is the word of God as we begin this morning. Here now, just the beginning of this chapter in chapter 5. You have to understand in chapter 4, right before this, John, in this revelation that he's receiving from Jesus Christ, sees heaven open up and sees the throne in which God the Father sits. And around him is the angelic beings, these creatures who praise him constantly. And then is 24 elders representing those who are believers from the Old Testament and the New, surrounding him in praise. And then myriads and myriads of angels worshiping and praising God, singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Coming from that scene that sings in verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And then the scene shifts from that monumental worship in the kingdom of heaven, of the Lord upon his throne, the King of heaven upon his throne, to this very scene. And as we look at this, I want us to consider some things that happen here. And I'm just going to kind of walk us through this chapter. And as we walk through this chapter, I want you to see how worthy is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, even as he is praised in heaven in this moment. And consider for us on this day of triumph The true triumph that is in Jesus Christ is now and forever in Jesus Christ. So the first part that we look at is all of a sudden weeping comes upon the scene. All of a sudden there's a lamentation, which means crying or weeping uncontrollably, sobbing. And it comes because of this. First comes an observation. An observation that is seen. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. The first thing that happens, that begins this time of lamentation, this crying from John himself, is an observation. First thing he did was he saw. You can almost imagine if this was a movie, not that any movie could ever capture the splendor and beauty of God on high upon his throne, but almost zooming in slowly, is there something in his hand? Pushing past the myriads of angels, pushing past the 24 elders, and past these amazing, beautiful creatures that worship God continually, there in the hand of the Lord is a scroll. And this scroll has seven seals upon it, and it is written, obviously, on the back side of the scroll and on the front side of the scroll. Both sides are written on. So the question is, what is this scroll? What is this scroll that God the Father would be holding in this moment? Is this an important scroll? What is this when in regards to this great revelation that John is having? What is the meaning of this? What information could be contained inside? And then I saw a mighty angel proclaiming, and this is the proclamation that happens. So there's a lamentation and an observation, then a proclamation. You guys can kind of see where I'm going with these. The mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who is worthy? And that word for worthy has a weightiness to it, a genuineness to it. Who has the ability? Who has the power? Who has the authority to do this? And if you can imagine that this mighty angel comes up and proclaims this, the herald of God himself is now proclaiming to all those around, who has the worthiness to open this? All of the revelation that is to come to John has to come through this scroll. Well, then there's an investigation. An investigation in verse 3. And no one in heaven, I want you guys to imagine this. No one in heaven, not a single angelic being, no one is worthy to approach God upon his throne and take this from him. No one on earth, not a single human being, not a single king in all of their power and their mighty armies, not a single creature, no matter how majestic and how powerful, no one is found on earth that was able to open the scroll or look into it or underneath the earth. And that word, that term for underneath the earth means they were even searching the place of where all the dead were. Was there anyone in all of history that was able to open this scroll? So not only the angelic beings on high that were created by God himself, none of them were worthy. And by the way, this is a good point for those of you who would like to discuss, and I use the word discuss with the Jehovah's Witness, about the personhood of Jesus Christ. Because they believe that Jesus Christ is what? A created being, the Archangel Michael. And so when this time comes, there's no creature in heaven. There's no one in heaven that is qualified for this. There is no created being in heaven. There is no created being on earth. There is no created person ever that was able to open this. So what does John begin to do? If this revelation that he has been brought into heaven to see is going to unfold, it needs to be broken. The seals need to be broken. It needs to be unfurled. And in verse 4, it says, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it." Now, many of us might say, "So what?" Well, here's the thing. What John is receiving right now in this moment is the consummation of all of God's redemptive plans coming to be seen. Now, John doesn't know that, but he has a longing, a yearning in his heart to see one who is worthy to open this. Now, John is who? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus when he was alive on earth. He saw him die. He was there at the crucifixion. He saw him alive at the resurrection. He saw him ascend unto heaven. And John, unlike all the other disciples, is still alive. You know that tradition has it he was boiled in oil and he didn't die. I don't know about you guys, but I would rather be dead after being boiled in oil. And then he was exiled to Patmos, and on Patmos, in this deserted island, there he has this vision. And God gives him the understanding of how everything will conclude and unfold. And this letter, and I want to put this letter in context, this letter of Revelation is not one to scare us and frighten us and start to make us worry about the future. This was written to give you hope. This was given to you so that you would understand there is one who will triumph and has triumphed, and you can be victorious as well. You can overcome. But part of the message of Revelation is, the message of overcoming is staying faithful to Christ to your very last breath. Because you're about to all go through a lot of tribulation. And for the next 250 years, almost 300 years, you know what the church would go through? Persecution, execution. To become a Christian in that day was to put a target on your back, to really sign your death sentence, to really understand when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your what? Cross and follow me. Our family was blessed to go to Rome, and we went into Christian catacombs in Rome. And one of the things that the Romans did not like to do was go where the dead are. They believed that that was Hades, and you go down there, and there's no escaping. So the Christians had no problem of burying people underground. And what's amazing, and I'm going to have to talk to my geologist friend over here, what's amazing is the soil is so soft you can dig into it, but when it's exposed, the rock is exposed to air, it hardens. So they were able to dig, and I can't even imagine the scope of this catacomb. They said that it was over a quarter mile long, and it went three or four levels deep. And the one level that we were on towered 25 feet above us with places where people would be buried. Now, I bring this all up to show you that none of those who had come before, none of those saints who had died in faithfulness were ever worthy. And as John is writing, he's writing in remembrance as one who followed Jesus Christ. And his hope was in Jesus Christ. But right now in this moment, what is John doing? He's weeping. He's crying. All hope is gone, he thinks. How will this all end? Many of us in our lives, maybe we're thinking even right now, how will this all end? Is there hope for tomorrow. Because I don't feel like there's hope for today. So how is there hope for tomorrow? In this scene that happens, this magnificent scene, I don't know if this is a future event or if this was a current event for John or if this was something that happened right after the resurrection. I don't know. But let's look at how the scene changes. From this observation, the proclamation of the angel that says forth, who is worthy? And then all the earth is searched, and below the earth, and all of heaven is searched, and no one is found worthy. And John laments. In verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. That's the consolation. Next, we have a consolation and a manifestation of the one who is worthy. He says, weep no more, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has what? Conquered. Conquered. Meaning he is victorious. Whatever he has done, this Lion, this Root of David, whatever he has done has conquered and has made him so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He is worthy and he is here now. Behold him. Now, what's John doing at this moment? He's weeping, he's crying, and he just hears these words from one of the elders, one of the 24. And then one of the 24 comes with a consolation to him. Weep no more. It's not a time of weeping because the Lion is here. And what is that symbol, that Lion of Judah? Well, that takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to that, Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Jacob, also called, renamed by the Lord Israel, is blessing all of his sons. And as he's blessing each one of his sons, it's very surprising, each one of these blessings. And it's telling of what their life is going to be like and what their people's lives are going to be like and what God is doing for them in this blessing. And when it comes to verse 8, suddenly it gets very, very powerful. What did Judah do? Judah did nothing that would deserve such a blessing from God. Yet God pronounces that Judah will be the one to receive this blessing. Listen to this. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choicest vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vestitures in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Okay, that's pretty descriptive. You get a sense of what he's looking like, but did you notice some things? He has a scepter. He has power and authority of a king. All of his brothers will bow down to him. He will be a king, but he is also a lion. And it is from this son, Judah, that the tribe of Judah will come. And from the tribe of Judah will come one son who will be the king over Israel, and his name is David. And the promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is this by the prophet Nathan through the Lord. as David offers to build a house for the Lord responds to David and says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the son of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is David in the line of Judah. And so when we read here, from the root of David, whom Isaiah also speaks of, but he speaks of David's father, Jesse. He says, from the root of Jesse, a sprout will come forth. From the stump that's been laid low, a little sprig will come up. And that will be a powerful an everlasting king. Isaiah talks about how he will be a servant king and how in Isaiah 53, he will give his life for his people. He will sacrifice for them, but he shall be a king. In Isaiah chapter 11, it says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of fear of the Lord. Remember this chapter, Isaiah chapter 11, because we're about to come right back to it. So who is this lion already, the term that's given, this lion of Judah, this root of David, who has conquered, can be one and only Jesus Christ, who on both sides of his family, his adopted father and his mother, is a descendant of who? King David. He carries the bloodline in his veins, and by adoption, by right to the throne. The promise, I will establish your kingdom forever. Well, the only way to have that is to have somebody who can live forever. And who alone rose from the dead? Jesus Christ. So this very moment when he's weeping and he hears this promise of the Lion of Judah, and he's expecting to see this great and powerful king, what is the description that is given? And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, so in the midst, that word between means in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw what? I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That word as is also like it had been slain. So it wasn't necessarily a slain lamb. He didn't actually look and see this lamb, but in a spiritual sense, he sees exactly who Christ is. He is the lamb that was slain. But he is doing what? Is he laying there dead? What's the word? He is standing. It implies he is alive. He's not dead. He's there. And whatever this was that tried to kill him did not have an accomplished task. This manifestation shows us that he is there in the flesh. I love the contrast, though. John wiping his tears, hoping to look for a lion. And what does he see? But Christ who died. And that word for slain in the Greek holds the word slaughtered. What was Jesus' death like? We'll talk about that more on Good Friday. But it was bloody and it was violent. The layers of skin and flesh that were flayed off of his back, The bruising and the swelling from the beatings that he took and the pulling out of beard hairs. I don't know about you guys, but anybody that's had long hair on their face and had it yanked, that does not feel good. And then to have people do that repeatedly. Then to have nails drawn into your arms and into your feet. He looked slaughtered. And what's amazing is he still bears the scars. As he stands triumphant and conquered as a king in the presence of the Almighty. And look at what else is part of this description. And with seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits sent out into all of the earth. Okay, did this just get really strange? I had some pictures, but I wasn't going to put them up there because the pictures that people have drawn of lambs with seven eyes and seven horns and looking slain are very disturbing. Okay? Very disturbing. But what John saw when he looked at this was not some macabre, strange, mutant lamb, but instead, spiritually, he sees these three things in sevenfold. Seven, seven, seven. Is that an imperfect number? Yes. Seven is the symbol of completion, the symbol of holiness, and to have seven, 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 this is the ultimate completion in this way. Now, what are these things, these seven horns? Well, Daniel, in his revelation, has a revelation of a creature with 10 horns. And this revelation of a creature with 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7, is one in which we understand that these horns symbolize power. They symbolize might. And he was seeing that this being, whoever it was, would have 10 times the amount of might. And some say it indicated certain cities and certain provinces. Well, for Jesus in this moment, as he has the perfect number of power, dunamis, the ability, the capability, the power to do whatever he wants, this is the symbol of his omnipotence. What John is describing as he looks there is he says, and he had omnipotence. And by these seven eyes, these eyes that see all over, guess what? It's not the first time that's been described. Zechariah describes this as well in Zechariah 4, verse 10. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which ranges through the whole earth. Almost an exact copy of what John says right here. And this is basically God's omniscience. This lamb is like no other lamb. This lion is like no other lion because he has omnipotence like God and he has omniscience like God. He sees everything. He knows everything. But what are these seven spirits? He is what? Omnipresent. He is as the Holy Spirit himself. Omnipresent. Everywhere at once. Is this lamb worthy? Yes, he's worthy. He carries the characteristics that only God himself holds. No created being in heaven, no created being on earth, no created being ever that has been under the earth or dead before. No one is like him as he stands there in power and majesty. So what does he do? What does he do? Well, he does exactly what John has been waiting for here. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Symbolically, too, we don't want to miss this. What is the right hand in the ancient world? That was the symbol of power and authority. Whoever sat at the right hand of the king was the one who got everything done. And so taking from the right hand of God the Father is God the Son, taking forth this scroll in which he will now open it and reveal the consummation of all things, the fulfillment of God's promises before the foundations of the earth, in which God himself had already predestined and already seen the death of his Son. He was already slain, even as we just sang, he was slain before the foundations of the earth. Before everything was laid, this plan was in place. All of eternity has been waiting for this scroll to be opened. That's why John was weeping. That's why one needed to be worthy. And only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was worthy to do this. Only he could come forth. So look at verses 8 and following. And as we do here, we see not only the lamentation that John goes through, the observation, the proclamation, the investigation, the consolation, the manifestation of he who is worthy, but now we see the exaltation of the worthy Lamb. The exaltation, the praising of him who just took the scroll. Before he opens it, everybody's got to say, wait a second, we got to praise him for who he is. It says in verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him in supplication. Supplication. Who are the angels in heaven or all of those who are mankind to worship and adore? Other angels? Other men? No, God himself, right? How many times do we have throughout Scripture that somebody is worshipped? Think of Paul, as he is worshipped as a god. No, don't do that. And Peter, he even had that moment too. Don't do that, I'm just a man. And even the angels would say, no, give glory to God. I'm a creature like you. That's exactly what will happen later on in Revelation. John will begin to worship before this angel, and he'll go, no, I'm just a servant like you. Worship God. So all of these do not bow down before any other being except for the Lord himself, having already sung, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He alone is worthy. And these ones now fall down at the feet of the Lamb. It says also in verse 14, the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. I want us to understand that all of heaven was praising now in this very moment the Lamb who was there. Each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense that were the prayers of the saints. These vapors alone should only go to God, but now they are going to the Lamb who is now co-equivalent to him and has always been co-equal to him. He possesses in himself omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. He is completely divine. And they sang a new song. They sang, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We notice the singers here. Look at verse 11. I'm going to come back to the song. Then I looked and I heard, and the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. That's 10,000s of thousands and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of them saying to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Notice how the praises went out. from those creatures that are just around the throne to the elders that are also around the throne to myriads of angels, countless number of angels, then to all of the earth and all of the creatures and all of the beings who have died before, and then to all of those also in the sea, every living creature sings forth this song. Who sings this praise? Everyone. Who's exempted? The people that don't quite believe in God, right? Oh, no, no, there is no God. To those who doubt or aren't quite sure, no, they too praise. Everyone upon the earth sings this song. And he is acknowledged. Every creature. I can't wait to hear the earthworms sing this song. Right? What did Jesus say? If the disciples did not declare me, these rocks would do what? They would cry out. So all of this in celebration, all of this in us realizing that he is the one. And why is he the one? Well, let's look to his song. The first thing they say, worthy is you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. It wasn't because you rose from the dead, though that's pretty evident. Here you stand. It was all about what he had done where? Upon the cross. And so why did I bring this spoiler warning to all of you this week? Because truly, in the end of Resurrection Sunday, all of this is the celebration that we have waiting for the Lord's second coming. But what I want you to do is I want you to focus on this song. He is worthy because he was slain. He is worthy because of the ransom that he paid. And he made us a kingdom of priests. You know what a priest does? A priest intercedes for those who do not have a relationship with God. A priest intercedes to make right a relationship. He's made us all priests unto the Lord that we would go forth and make relationships and help people understand who they are in Christ and to share Christ with them. You are priests to go forth and proclaim this good news. What a great week to do that, right? Looking forward to Sunday. So what we're going to do in this week, and even now as we continue this time of worship, is we're going to take a moment and reflect on the worthiness of Christ in the work that he has done. That's why I wanted to give you this spoiler warning. Because Christ is the one who brings us victory by the victory that he has paid. So let's pray right now and prepare our hearts for the reading and the preparation all the way to the table that Jesus has brought us to remind us of his death and his coming again. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, in our heart of hearts, we know we are not worthy. We cannot go through a single day without sinning before you. But your Son walked righteously before you, perfectly before you. Even though he faced every temptation known to man, he walked in obedience with you. He conquered where we could not. He laid down his life where we would not. He died for his enemies while we would scarcely die for a loved one. Lord God, your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, the Lion of Judah, and our slain Lamb, our sacrifice, and the one who took